We often come to points in our lives where we come to terms with different levels of our walk with God, different challenges. And our faith grows at each challenge. And, you know, when you're there in the hospital and they're talking cancer or they're talking, it really does something to get you to listen to what you've been hearing and to put you into motion. And I just pray that you can learn from his experience, okay, so that you don't have to go there yourself. You know, I always love to hear from others and to learn from them and, you know, been there and have those points where you just don't know. I mean, there is a point in your life where all your earthly belongings are going to fit in that little drawer in a hospital. And you're not going to go home that trip. You're going to go in and not get out. You're going to go home to heaven instead of back here. And, you know, when you think about all the stuff that we worry about, you know, the end in this life will fit in that stupid little closet in the hospital room. You know, and that won't matter to you. You know, what'll matter is the people that you've encountered and told about the Lord. And, you know, that you were that witness. One of the most devastating things in my life was early on as a Christian was realizing there was a person I could have shared the Lord with and didn't, and don't know where they ended up in eternity. You know, don't know. It was an opportunity that was so clear, and I'm not one just everybody I run into to blast them with the gospel, but there was a point when it was so clear I was supposed to, and I didn't. And you know, I've lived with that for almost 30 years now, just wondering and praying shortly after that, God, please get a backup. Get somebody else in there because I know I didn't do it. And, you know, how true it is that we don't want to get at the end. We are in Isaiah chapter 23 as we continue our study. And last week we got kind of sidetracked a little. I didn't cover very many chapters. We got the Valley of Vision and a few things in last week, but this week we'll pick up in Isaiah 23. And for those of you curious, the dentist didn't take care of it. I have an appointment with a root canal specialist next Tuesday. So I still have my fun little thing going on here. And, you know, he looked at it and said he couldn't do it in his office. And he started to explain the procedure. And I said, stop. You know, just don't talk to me. You know, I don't want to know. Just, you know, and I know I'll be awake, so I'll figure it out while they're doing it. But anyhow, it'll be gone next week. Get rid of whatever it is. Isaiah 23, let's pray. Lord, we ask now that you'd speak to our hearts tonight as we study your word. And God, as we just look, Lord, how you said it as well. With the righteous, with those who are in Christ, that it will be well with us, but how terrible it will be for the wicked. And God, as we just study the prophecies of your word, of Isaiah, we see how horrible it is for the wicked, how judgment will fall harshly on nations and cities and individuals. And yet, God, how in every situation it is well with those who love you. That you always have a hiding place for them. And so, Lord, let our hearts take comfort tonight, knowing that you have an eye out for us and that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. The burden of Tyre. In verse 1 of chapter 23, it says, howl, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no entering in from the land of Chittim. It is revealed to them. Be still, you inhabitants of the island, thou whom the merchants of Zidon that pass over the sea have replenished, and by the great waters of the seed of Sihor and the harvest of the river in her revenue, that she is a mart of the nations. Be thou ashamed, O Zidon. For the sea has spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor do I bring up virgins. As the report concerning Egypt, so they shall be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Pass ye over Tarshish. Howl, you inhabitants of the isle. In this, your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days, her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. Who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it to stain the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, thou shalt no more rejoice, and thou oppressed virgin, daughter of Zidon, arise and pass over Chittim, and there shall be no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people was not, till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. They set up the towers thereof, and they raised up the palaces thereof, and they brought it to ruin. Howl, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. Tyre is a city that was the first real city that became the mariners of the Mediterranean. They set up colonies. They sailed all around the Mediterranean. And the trade that came from that was tremendous. Of course, navigation and those skills, any people in that time of the world would keep those things secret so that they would have a corner on the trade. And if you think of it, they're there on the northern of the continent of Africa. All the trade of the East would come as far as into the Red Sea or up through the Tigris rivers, but it would have to cross over, and to get to Europe and to Rome and all the rest of the world, it would have to travel by ship or by land. And obviously, the best way would be by ship. So Tyre became this merchant city. And there would be seasons when literally every nation of the world would be represented there. There would be people there that would be bringing their things in and selling and sending off to other places. And Tarshish, even though we don't know for sure where that city was one of the furthest most outreaches of Tyre. It was one of their colonies that they did business with. Some feel that Tarshish was the name itself meaning tin. There's indication that and that it was actually Britain, that it was the island of England. Others say that Tarshish was in Spain. We really don't know where it was. We do know this. It was kind of a word like we might say Timbuktu, you know, something that represents the end of the world, you know, to go as far away as you can think of in those days. Because, you know, when Jonah took off, he started to head for Tarshish. That's like saying, I'm going off the map, you know, I'm out of here. I'm going to go until you can't go any farther. I'm going to get as far away as I can. And so Tarshish, they would be cut off, because here are these people who traded with the rest of the world, but they were dependent on the sailors and on the merchants of Tyre. And so God now gives a warning. And when the Assyrians came through, they would come through and wipe out the city of Tyre. The Babylonians, as it mentioned here, you know, they were nothing. The Chaldeans were given their opportunity by the destruction of the Assyrians. After that, the native Persian Empire and then the Greeks. And oddly enough, Tyre, as a city, would actually withstand complete conquest until the time of Alexander the Great. That city would somehow, because it was made up in two parts. On the mainland was a good portion of the city, but another, and where the main part of business was taken care of, was an island about a half mile off the coast. And there were two seaports, one approachable from the north, the other from the south. So no matter which way the weather was coming from, there would always be a way to get into a safe harbor there. It was a very prosperous, wonderful place. It's mentioned many times in the Bible, the trading that Israel had with Tyre. Here God proclaims to Isaiah, everybody weep. You know, it's kind of hard for us to imagine what it would be like if trade was absolutely cut off. But this city being destroyed for the world in those days would have been a devastating blow for people. You know, it would be, most of us have no idea how much of what we own and possess and our personal wealth and well-being is on the merchants of the seas, the ships that are bringing in all our cars. And most of your houses are filled with stuff from overseas. I know most of what you own. If you, you know, like people say, buy American, I'd like to, but Americans don't make that much stuff anymore. You know, most of it is made overseas. Even American-made things are made out of the country. You go out and buy a Chevy, it's made in Canada and Mexico. And, you know, it might be assembled here, but, you know, it's an international world we live in. What if it's all just cut off? Everything shuts down. So, you know, Isaiah's word was you and Tarshish and all of you others that are dependent on the trade of Tyre, start wailing and weeping because God has made a proclamation. Now, it's interesting, verses 15 through 18, it says, it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten for 70 years according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as a harlot. And it goes on and talks that take up the harp about the city, thou harlot, thou hast forgotten, and make a sweet melody. And that the merchandise would pick up again through Tyre after 70 years. It's interesting that Israel would be carried off by Babylon for 70 years. And that Tyre would seem to have been shut down for 70 years. So this seems to have a connection to Israel and to the Babylonian Empire, that particular time when Tyre was conquered. And Tyre, interesting how God would describe it, play like the harlot. This was a city that you know, whoever was in power, they didn't care as long as they got money. They would play along with whatever power there was. They weren't out into military conquest. And, you know, they just wanted to make money off the deal. And so they would kind of sell out to whoever. And so God is saying after 70 years, they'll have their opportunity to do this again. Ultimately, the Bible does speak that Tyre would be completely destroyed, and they were. Moving on to verse 24, or chapter 24. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty, makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender and the borrower, and with the creditor and the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken the word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws and charged the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. The new wine fails, the vine languishes, and all the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourine ceases, the noise of the jubilant ends, the joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with song, and strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may go in. There is a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city, desolation is left, and the gate is stricken with destruction. I don't know how to comment on that. That's really depressing. I mean, you know, it's just over. Nobody, you know, even the most cheerful person here is just bummed out. It's gotten so bad. Have you ever run into some people that just nothing can bum them out? You know, they just, you can't get them not to be cheerful. Well, here it gets so bad that the only thing is people are crying out for wine, not to party and have a good time, but just to kill the pain. The desolation. God is shaking out the land. It's empty. The merchants, the buyers, the judgment that's coming. And yet in verse 13, it's interesting, because after that picture of destruction of, and by the way, the wording here is at least of the whole region, if not global. The wording and exactly where the location of the prophecy we just read isn't that clear. But we read in verse 13, when it shall be thus in the midst of the land among the people, it shall be like the shaking of an olive tree, like the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea, and therefore glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord, God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea. In all this bleak, dark picture of judgment, in this world, a dark judgment is coming. And you know, we're living in a time when without the Lord, what is there to be joyful about? I don't know how people can maintain any sanity today. I don't know what they put in their minds to keep off the fears and, you know, the insecurities of the world around us today. But, you know, I know what I do. I turn to the Lord. I find my strength there. And so often, you know, we see here this bleak picture and yet a shaking of an olive tree, a few olives that were hidden, a few things, you know, the gleanings, again, that which was left over after this devastation, they come out and start singing of the majesty of the Lord. And the wording, you know, in that verse 15 there, it says, therefore glorify the Lord in the dawning light. The literal in the King James says, glorify the Lord in the fire. Glorify the Lord in the fires. And that word, it's a hard word. It literally means a flame. And it has come to mean the very first light of dawn. And that's what most translators have translated this word. That glorify the Lord at the very first light that there's any hope. After a long night, and I've had some, our air conditioner broke and everything's going, teeth, air conditioners, it's, you know, and with Debbie's MS, it's like keeping fans blowing on her and trying to, you know, got to keep her cool, you know, the fan is going out, and obviously we have an air conditioner that they didn't have, parts weren't readily available, they had, you know, going through all the stuff and not sleeping, and it's amazing when you've been up all night and you look out and you just see that first little lightning of the horizon, you know, and it's like, so many times in our life when hope seems crushed, but even at that first little bit of light, to be able to rejoice and sing to the Lord. And yet how predisposed we are that even in the full light of hope, we still despair. You know, that we can be those who don't know. And yet here we read of these few in this place that glorify the Lord in the fires in that first very glimpse of light. Verse 16, from the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. But I said, Isaiah here speaking, I am ruined, woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Verse 17, fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. It shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who comes up out of the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut in the prisons. After many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. For the Lord of hosts will reign, O Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem, and before the elders' glory. So, you know, this picture, this dark judgment, the darkness coming on the world, this gleanings of hope, of seeing the light off, and yet Isaiah saying, yet for me it's so much languishing yet in my heart. You know, as Christians, we can look. And as we see the world conditions, it's like that first light of day on the horizon, isn't it? We know the Lord's coming. You know, the light is there. It's just over the horizon. And as the world gets darker with sin, There's a part of us that wants to rejoice, but there's also a part of us that, like Isaiah, must grieve over those that must go through all this judgment. It will be so bad, as he said, you know, that there's going to be one thing after another. Have you ever had a time in your life when you just, you know, that old saying, out of the frying pan into the fire, just no matter what you do, you run from one thing and just run into another problem that's worse than the one you just run from? And you know, we've had things that can be amusing to us when we're not in the middle of those times. But this will be a time globally when it's just every time a person thinks they've gotten out of trouble, they're just going to discover they're in worse trouble. There's going to be a terrible noise and fear. They'll run from that. And when they run from it, they'll fall into a pit. And for those few who manage to claw and climb their way out of the pit, as soon as they get out, a snare will catch them, a trap. And they'll find themselves thrown in prison. And then God says he's going to shake the earth, shake it violently. You know, it's going to be just literally to the very foundations of the world will be shaken. No escape. The earth, it appears that the earth is actually going to start wobbling on its axis, that some type of event is going to happen. Because what Isaiah describes here is if we were to picture the earth orbiting around the sun, he pictures it staggering like a drunkard all of a sudden. That something happens. And when you put this all together with everything else he describes, some cataclysmic event that sets off an earthquake that literally shakes the whole world. You know, it's the earth will be shaken. It will reel to and fro like a drunkard. It will be violently broken up. It will be split open, it says. There's a lot of places in the Bible that speak about this. In Isaiah, as we're reading here in 24, but also in 34, it says, the heavens will be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and the host shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine. In Matthew 24, Jesus saying, after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The powers of the heavens, the word heavens is oranos. It is a word where actually some have filled with the word very, that we get uranium, and it's a word for the base elements, the very atoms will be shaken in those days. And then it talks in Joel that the earth shall quake before them, the heavens tremble, the sun, the moon shall be dark, the stars. So this picture of darkness, of the sun and the moon, everything that Isaiah said here, all the ingredients, the earth shaking, it trembling, the very elements being shaken, there are a lot of verses that deal that something is yet to happen in the future. The earth, God's going to deal with it. I personally feel from what I've read that there's going to be a sequence of events, and one of those in that sequence will be a nuclear exchange of some size. I don't know how big it will be. But I do believe that we are yet going to see a nuclear war. There's just too many descriptions. People in Zechariah whose flesh melts off their body before their body hits the ground. You know, their eyes melt in the sockets, the tongues melt, the flesh is literally dissolved before their bones hit the ground. And the only thing that does that is a nuclear explode. Of course, God could do it without using a nuclear bomb. But I believe there's going to be an exchange. I believe there's going to be a sequence of events. The atmosphere breaking down, the environment, and then there's going to be an earthquake. That the second coming is going to be one, but it's going to shake, you know, global. I mean, we can't imagine the terror of what those days are going to be like. For those of you that have been here in California for earthquakes, you know it can be pretty frightening. You know, all we've had is little, you know, kind of fun ones, you know. And we haven't had any real bad ones since I was trying to get to California when we had the one, what was it, 76 or whatever it was up in northern L.A., early 70s. They had one up there, and I was in Sacramento. Actually, I was with a friend. We were driving south, and we were going to leave Sacramento, I think, about 11 o'clock at night because we were planning on driving right through where all the freeways collapsed. We were going to be right there at 6 in the morning when the earthquake went off, and I wanted to get through there right before the traffic. I had it planned out perfect and told this guy I'm driving with said, I'm not going with you. I go, why not? Well, I just don't feel right about it. What do you mean you don't feel right about it? We've been on this trip for 3 days. We plan on spending the night and leaving here. You know, and he said, no, I'm just not at peace about it anymore. I'm not going to go. And I said, well, I'll leave you here. And he said, okay, well, leave me here. I'm not going. And we argued until it got so late that, you know, we got what it got. So I said, okay, we'll spend the night. Wake up in the morning and missed it. You know, I was frustrated because every time there's a really good earthquake, I'm gone, you know. Well, I was here for the one in Big Bear and out in the desert. And in fact, I was here, you know, we had one, must have been about 5 in the morning, that was out in the desert and landers out there. And before, my office was right about here. There was a hallway going down the middle, and I had an office right here in the middle of the church, no windows. And this place started shaking. It was about 5 in the morning. I'm down here alone. And I crawled under my desk, and while I'm under there, I'm thinking, this is stupid, because if the building comes down, nobody's going to come here and look for me. I mean, you know, nobody's at church yet. They're not going to, nobody will know where I am. And so I started to get up and run out, and then just then it stopped. But there's, you know, a big air conditioner right up there. And I mean, this place was rattling. And then the second one hit when we were having service. And I was in the back, and people were standing up worshiping. And you know, have you seen movies of those people on those rides at Disneyland where it's a film coming at them and everybody's doing this back? You know, that's just what it looked like. Everybody's doing this, and, you know, the walls are shaking, and the band's all going back and forth together up here. And Dave kind of, you know, he starts to stop and look at me like, you know, we haven't rehearsed what to do during earthquake look. And right then a brother just stands up and starts singing really loud, and so we all just keep worshiping through it. And, you know, that was so cool. It was like, all right, man, you know, we're not afraid. And then when we got done with that song, everybody sat down, they kept worshiping, and I went off on the side and listened to the radio. And then the adrenaline hit. You know, and all of a sudden I'm going, oh, man, I'm turning the radio on, because this is the second earthquake in one day. And I turned around, they said, this is pre-shock. There's a big one coming. And all of a sudden I come in and go, okay, we got to get the kids out of this building, send people home, you know, let's get out of here. And I'll tell you, before all the aftershocks were over, I was a nervous wreck that day. You know, and I'll tell you right now, if an earthquake comes, the initial thing doesn't bother you nearly as much. You have the nervous breakdown in the weeks after. Mexico City, people were freaking out. I don't know if you've ever been to Mexico City, but it's built on a lake bed. And when trucks go by, the ground shakes. Literally. I mean, you can feel it. I mean, buildings shake and rattle. And it's just kind of always shaking there. And when they had that 8.0 earthquake down there, people were just breaking down, sobbing, getting hauled off to hospitals, nervous breakdowns because of the fear. And when that earthquake hit Mexico City, you know, I got down there not long after it, and there were tent cities. Star David, who's amazing, Israel, had huge tent cities down there, Germany, the United States, people from all over the world sent in goods and food, and, you know, the Red Cross was coordinating. All this help came in. What do you do when it's global? Who's going to send help? Where do you go then? You know, I mean, just think, if an earthquake hit here similar to Mexico City, we would be completely isolated here without food or water for weeks. Just here in Elsterham, the freeways would be out, the bridges would be collapsed, there'd be no safe way in or out of this valley. You know, what we have here, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to drink the lake. You know. I mean, I've heard people, they've got plans, they've got filters, and I'm going, you better have a lot of filters because they're going to get clogged up really fast. But what do you do when there's no help coming? And when you know what we've read about here in Isaiah is incredible. I mean, the earth splitting. When Jesus sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives, the earth is going to split. Prior to that, there's going to be an earthquake. And Revelation chapter 16 says that there was an earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great, a global earthquake in the book of Revelation. And then when Christ himself sets down, the Mediterranean is going to open up and flow right into the Dead Sea and fill that all in. It's just going to be, you know, turn it into, by the millennium, beautiful paradise again. That's going to be a cool one. But, you know, the terror of what Isaiah is speaking of here. world getting so bad. You run from a trap just to fall into another. You run from this, that, a little bit. You know, people over here are going, yeah, but, you know, it's because the day is about to break. But Isaiah says, oh, my heart is so heavy. There's so much suffering yet for people to go through. And, you know, one of the things that hits me in Isaiah is, you know, Christians almost get a morbid joy in the end of the age. You know, when there's war about to break out in the Middle East, we get excited. I don't know if you ever noticed that at church. Did you hear, man? You know, they're about to nuke everybody over there. Yeah! You know, it's like, whoa, wait. People are suffering. We forget that sometimes, don't we? But I don't know about you. I'm ready to get out of here. I'm ready for the Lord to come. When I see things lining up in news and prophecy, I'm going, yeah, Lord, let's go. And there's a part of my heart that sees that breaking of day, and I rejoice. But then I remember what needs to happen between here and there. How many people don't know Christ yet? And Isaiah saw that. And you know, all those ingredients here in Isaiah that came up in so many other places in the Bible, from the earthquake to the sun, the moon, all those things that he touched on. Chapter 25, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels are of old, our faithfulness and truth. Verse 2, for you have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, the strong people will glorify you. The city of the terrible nations will fear you. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat, from the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall, and you will reduce the noise of aliens as heat in a dry place, as heat in a shallow shadow of the cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. God, you are my God. I will praise your name. You have done the judgment you're bringing on the wicked and on these cities like Babylon and the wickedness of the world. You know, trust in everything around you and you will discover it all fails. It all fails. You know, there's nothing in this world that's permanent. We all want so much to have something permanent, don't we? I mean, most of you, probably the first chance you get, you buy a house rather than rent. And it's a wise thing to do financially. But in the end, it turns back into dust. You know, wise thing to do financially, if you have children, you can leave it to them when you die. I mean, you know, it's still not yours. I mean, you know, we can't, and yet we want so much to hang on to something. Well, here's something to hang on to. God's permanent, but he's going to bring to nothing the mighty cities of the wicked. All the things that people trust in, God will bring to nothing. And so here the song breaks out. Just, I will exalt you, God, because you, your counsels, the way God deals in faithfulness and truth, how good he is. He is the strength for the poor and the needy, a refuge and shade from the heat. Verse 6, and in the mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines, of the on the lees, and of the fat, of the full of marrow, and well-refined wines on the leaves. Verse 7, he will destroy on this mountain the surface, the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God shall wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. What a wonderful thing, a feast made on the mountains, the fullness. You know, we don't relate to sucking the marrow out of bones and stuff, but, you know, the fat of the land and all the things he's speaking of here is like the perfect barbecue with peace and the reproach of his people completely taken away and the fact that God will swallow up death forever. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy. See, I welcome going to heaven. I don't welcome death. I want to be raptured. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm a coward. You know, I began tonight talking about that last trip to the hospital. I don't want to take it. You know, I know the things they do to you in hospitals. you know. It's not like you can go there and peacefully leave this world. They like say, well, you know, we want to have a look at your stomach. And, you know, they have something like, you know, the size of a flashlight that they want to put down your throat, you know. And you're just going, you know, leave me alone, you know. But you know, I don't want to go that route. I don't want to suffer. I mean, I'm not stupid. You know, I don't want to go through the pains of death. I want to be raptured. The death is an enemy. I've known that from my childhood. First time I saw death was a pet of mine that died. I go, that's not a good thing. But how wonderful that death will be swallowed up in life. That here Isaiah says, you know, the tears will be wiped away. They that sow in tears will reap in joy. And, you know, so many places in the Bible, Revelation 21:4, all the tears will be wiped away. I think it's interesting. Follow the sequence in Revelation. We're going to be in heaven for about 7 years before God wipes the tears out of the eyes of the people in heaven. We're going to be crying in heaven to a point. You know, the moment we get home, our tears are not over. If the, you know, I think like Isaiah, our hearts will be breaking for those that don't know the Lord, that are going through the judgment on the world. But a day comes when it's finally all settled, when death is done away with. Never say goodbye. The tears are wiped away once and for all. And we go on with the Lord forever. Verse 9. It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under Him as straw is trampled for refuse. And He will spread out His hands in their midst as a swimmer reaches out to swim, and He will bring down their pride together with the trickery of their hands, and the fortress and the high fort of your walls He will bring down and lay low and bring to the ground, down to the dust. And so again, woe to the wicked, but it will be well with the righteous. Those who are proud and arrogant will be brought to nothing, but those who humble themselves. And, you know, the day is going to come. The world right now makes fun of us because we're waiting for Jesus. You know, you're waiting for who? I'm waiting for Jesus. He said He's coming again. You know, before I was a Christian, I didn't know about the second coming. I didn't know much anything. I saw the movie, what was the guy's name? Blonde-headed guy, blue eyes, played Christ. I was a real Catholic. I can't remember the name of it right now, but, it was a cool movie about Jesus. But what I remember in the movie is Him, it ended at the cross. Now, I've seen it since, and there was a resurrection in the movie, but somehow I never remembered the resurrection. I just knew He died. Maybe I got up then and left and thought the movie was over. But I saw Ben-Hur. You know, I knew, you know, I had a real good biblical background. I saw the Ten Commandments, you know. And that was back in the days that when you went to the theater, they would have, like, the chariot in the front. You know, we would go down to L.A. to the Grand Chinese Theater, and where they would have the actual knife and, you know, the whole mood by the time, you know, you would get so into these movies. And I went and saw these things. But that's all that I knew about the Bible was those few movies. And if you've seen Ben-Hur, interesting, but it doesn't give you the real full gospel. Doesn't have much in it about the second coming, about the Great Tribulation. Or I was at a Who concert. Must have been 69 or 70, early 70 summer. I fell on my back, and something said in my ear, what if Jesus came back right now? And for some reason, that scared me. And I pictured everybody running away from Jesus as fast as they could. And I thought, it's crazy. I mean, I've seen the movie. Jesus is a good guy. Why am I scared of the thought of Him coming back? And what's the stuff of Him coming back? What am I thinking? And so I tried to get back in the concert, but I'd taken something that paralyzed me. First of all, I'd dropped acid before I went there, and then somebody gave me something to bring me down, but it brought me down too much. I think it was some kind of horse tranquilizer or something, because I was fully conscious, but I couldn't move. I was paralyzed. I'm just laying there. Or some angel just holding me down going, what if Jesus came back right now? I don't know what was going on, but whether I was hallucinating or there was an angel talking to me, All I knew was is that I was thinking, what if Jesus came back? And I thought that was the craziest thing. And I remember a friend of mine, you know, he became a Christian, and he was talking about the Lord coming back. I'm just going, he's dead, man. He died 2,000 years ago. You know what? They're going to come, and we're going to say, this is him. This is who we've waited for. It was worth the wait. He's come, and we're safe. All our tears will be wiped away. I'm ready for that day. I've cried enough. I've seen enough heartbreak. I've seen what man can do to man, the victimization, the brutality, the heartbreak, when Jesus comes, after millennium, put this away once and for all the tears, we go into a new heaven, a new earth, we'll never see death again. Death will be completely swallowed up and done away with. The last enemy to be conquered will be death. And when it's gone, good riddance. I'll be glad it's out of here. And what we will have will be life forever with him. And so, as we started tonight, we end. Witness. Tell others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And God, we just are so grateful that we have you to wait for, that you have told us that you're there for us. And God, that the day is going to come when we will sing this song, Lord, that we will sing about the fact that you are the one that we have waited for and that you have come for us there on that day. So Lord, as we've been reading about the terrible judgment that came against the nations that rose up against your people Israel, and God, as we also think of the terrible judgment that is yet to come in the future, Lord, let our hearts break with Isaiah, but also, God, let us take hope as we see that first light of day on the horizon, knowing that you're coming for us. In Jesus' name, amen.